I tell you, folks, as we turn to Philippians chapter 1 tonight, and I would invite you to look there with me, I want to share with you a message entitled Gospel Proven Church. Last week, we kind of laid out for you something of a purpose statement that the elders have been talking about and hope to be implementing and using more often around the church. But we used to, in sharing that last week, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, and the title of that message was Gospel Driven Church. But tonight I want to just kind of go back to the beginning of Philippians chapter 1, and what we're going to do here is we're going to work our way through the first chapter of Philippians, not the entire book, but the first chapter of Philippians. And what I want us to see, I hope we will see just what this church was about, and we will notice that it was a gospel-focused church. And tonight in this message, Gospel Proven Church, we will see from these very first verses of this letter to this church that Paul loved dearly, that it was a church that was all about the gospel. And we'll continue to see that throughout this first chapter. Let me read the passage for us, and then we'll voice a word of prayer, asking God's blessing on the preaching of His Word. And then we will look to explain this text and then apply the text. Philippians 1, and I'll read verses 1 through 8 if you'd follow along. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as, both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word, and we thank you, Lord, for the proclamation of your word. And we pray, Lord, tonight that you bless both of these to our hearts. Father, we probably are not quite as enamored with you tonight as we ought to be. And God, we probably are not quite as thankful tonight for Christ, who is our mediator, who brings us to you. And Father, we probably are not quite as thankful for the gospel and the great price that had to be paid in order for us to be able to have this privilege. So I pray, Father, tonight that you might forgive us for any complacency or ease that we experience here. And God, I pray that we would turn from those things and maybe tonight get a little bigger glimpse of how precious all these are and should be to us. And Father, we just thank you for your grace, your great grace towards us and your mercy towards us on a daily basis. We need it and we are thankful for it. And now, Lord, let us hear from you tonight. Give us ears to hear, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, I would like for us to approach this text tonight, first of all, seeking to explain the text, secondly, seeking to apply the text. Under explain the text, we're going to have two major points, and with a few sub-points under each of those. Let's look at point number 1. First of all, let's do some gleaning from the greeting. Gleaning from the greeting. You'll see it up on the screen now. Gleaning from the greeting. These greetings that are found in Paul's letters are sometimes quickly overlooked, but there's a little bit that we can glean from this tonight. Let's see if we can look at that. We see, first of all, that it's from bondservants to saints. Now, who are these bondservants? We notice there in verse 1 that Paul and Timothy, Paul being the writer of this letter, Timothy being with him in the writing it, and actually the one who delivered the letter, as we will find over in chapter 2. But Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Very quickly, You may have already heard before, but a bondservant comes from the Greek word doulos, and it is doulos meaning someone who has given their will up completely to the will of their master. In the Old Testament, there was a law set forth for those who decided, who did not wish to depart from their masters after serving for a certain period of time. They desired to stay with their master. And when that would happen, it would be signified that they are that type of bondservant, in that they would have an awl driven through their ear. And that was a hole in their ear then, which indicated that they are a bondservant, a willing servant to their master. Bondservant, doulos, is a way in which some Christian leaders in the New Testament speak of themselves. James does that. Paul does that in a couple of occasions in Romans and here in Philippians and perhaps in other places. So, doulos. We see it's from bondservants, and Timothy would fall under that category as well. I tell you what, tonight as we consider our own lives and those things which we will and which we desire, we should maybe ask ourselves, does our will align with the will of our master? And what we'll find many cases is that it does. But sometimes our master fails to be Christ. Our master may be accomplishment. Our master may be money. Our master may be success. Our master may be people. And when that happens, our will begins to fall in line with what their will is. Paul said in Galatians that if he seeks to please men, he is no longer a slave of Christ, a bondservant of Christ. So we seek to obey Christ. So bondservants of Jesus Christ, and it was two saints. You notice that there in verse 1. Those who are set aside, those who are holy, those who have been set aside by God, they are. And it's to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. We'll talk a little bit more about that city in a while, but it was a colony of Rome and on a main road in that area, and quite a popular city. So Philippi, and these are saints in Philippi. In other words, he's writing to the church, but we'll notice here three implications that you have on your handout. We see there that it's with the bishops and deacons. Now, that's the only place, the only letter in which Paul specifically addresses bishops and deacons in this way. You know, he talks to Timothy and he talks to Titus, writing them specific letters. But here, in this greeting, he notes the bishops and the deacons. Here's three implications. First of all, everyone matters, because he says they're saints. So everyone matters. And the main thing above all things is not whether you're a bishop or you're a deacon, but the main thing is that you are a saint. Many people say, well, I'm no saint. Well, Christian, you should never say that. If you have believed the gospel, and if God has saved you, then you are indeed a saint. But we see also here that leaders are important. At least that's the best way I could come up with to signify this, point this out. Bishops is those overseers. It was a word that could be used the same as pastors, elder, overseer. And here he writes to those pastors in the church in Philippi. And finally, we see deacons. Isn't that cool that he didn't leave deacons out? Sometimes we might look at servants and we think in the world in which we live that they're not important. Servants, who wants to be a servant? But Paul goes so far here to point out that they are important as well, because he mentions them to the bishops and deacons. And then there's a divine blessing that I have no point for you on the outline, but he says in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's gleaning from the greeting. Let's go to point number 2. Glee from the gospel. Glee from the gospel. Let's look in verses 3 through 5, and here I want us to see how the gospel has impacted the life of the Philippians. In verses 3 through 5, we see gospel-wrought endearment. Gospel-wrought endearment. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, says to them, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, soak that in just a little bit as he's thinking back to this church. There are some churches that he could not think of with joy. Perhaps the Corinthians is one of them that he would not think have joy when he thought of them. Or the Galatian, the church in Galatia did not cause Paul to have a great deal of joy. But here with the Philippians, he remembers them and he thanks God upon every remembrance of them. Furthermore, in verse 4, in addition to thanksgiving, we see in verse 4 that it caused him to pray. And he says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Now, we will find out in verses 9 through 11 what he prayed for them. And Lord willing, if you come back next week, we'll take a look at that, what he prayed for them. He kind of takes a few verses to get to that, but we see in verse 4 that he prayed. So they've been endeared to him. And in verse 5, we see really why. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So he says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Why did he do this? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. My children watch, and I watch it too, quite frankly, sometimes, that I kind of like it. But it's called Superbook, right? Superbook, and there's a couple characters on there, Chris and Joy and Gizmo, their robot. And if you haven't watched Superbook before, you need to get one of those DVDs and watch it because it's really good. And what happens is Chris often encounters some sort of trial in his life, and all of a sudden, a Bible will appear out of the heavens and transport them back in time to the Bible days. They may end up with Jacob and Esau. They might end up with David when he's ready to fight Goliath, or some other Old Testament or New Testament instance. They might have been there when Jesus was delivering the Gadarene demoniac from the demon that was in him. And if right now, when we come to this verse 5, you notice there, for he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. If I had a super book and we could all be transported somewhere right now, we would be transported back to Acts chapter 16. And we would find ourselves in the second missionary journey that Paul is upon. And he has seen a vision, and he's been called by God to go to Macedonia. And he goes to the chief city of Macedonia, a place called Philippi. And he's there with Timothy. And they arrive there, and he's also there with someone named Silas. And they go along as they're going there in Philippi, and there's not a synagogue in Philippi, so they go to the river where there's a gathering for prayer, where women have gathered, and they begin to preach the gospel, and as they do so, God opens a woman's heart named Lydia, and she believes the things that Paul says. And then they go from there, and they're going to a place of prayer, and as they are in the city of Philippi, we find that there's a slave girl who begins to follow them around, and she does so for several days. And she begins to cry out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And Paul, after this happens for several days, becomes annoyed. And he casts the demon out of her, that spirit of divination that is within her, cast it out. And lo and behold, he makes enemies in doing so. Because there are people, there are men who are making money from this slave girl. And they cause an uproar. And Paul and Silas begin to be beaten, and they are beaten severely and then thrown into prison. But as we're there in Philippi, and late into the middle of the night, at midnight as a matter of fact, if we were there in that prison, we would hear singing, and we would hear praying to God, and then all of a sudden an earthquake occurs, and all the prisoners are released, and the doors are opened. And there is the guard, the prison guard. And he is ready to kill himself because he figures that everyone has escaped and it will mean his life. But then Paul calls out to him and says, we are all here. And then he says something that has affected the church throughout its history. He says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall, you and your household. And then that prison guard takes him that very night and washes their wounds and feeds them And then he and his family are baptized that night and they become Christians. Well, after the next day, we would find Paul being released from prison, reminding them that he is a Roman citizen, and quite a fear comes upon them, and God allows them to ultimately be released that day. Now, we're coming back in time. We have gone there to Philippi very quickly, and now here we are, 10 years later. Paul is writing this letter to them, and he reminds them of their fellowship, their koinonia in the gospel from the first day. Remember when Lydia was saved, when the Philippian jailer was saved. From the very first day until now, they have fellowshipped in the gospel with the Apostle Paul. And because of these things, it has caused an endearment to Paul. He looks at this church perhaps in ways that he hasn't looked or does not look at any other church because of their faithfulness to him and their endearment to him. Let's look at sub point number two. We see in verse 6 that all of this leads Paul to a gospel-wrought assurance. Not only do we see in this a gospel-wrought endearment, but we see here a gospel-wrought assurance. And in verse 6, this is what Paul is bound to say because of what he sees, because of what he has experienced from the Philippians in their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That means all throughout these years, they have stuck with him. No matter what was going on in his life, the Philippians have stuck with him. And he says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul found confidence in that. He found assurance. And you know what, folks? That is a gospel-wrought assurance. There may be some of us tonight who are doubting that, who are doubting God's continued work in our lives. What typically happens when that comes along is we're not fellowshipping in the gospel like we once were, like we should be. This seems to come up a couple times in the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, we see this idea of making our calling and election sure, and we are usually able to do that when we are being diligent in the faith, when we are really living the life that the Lord has called us to live, or at least striving to do it. None of us arrive. But this wonderful verse is here, and we see later on in chapter 2 that Paul writes to him, and he tells them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Christian, tonight I want you to know that it is a wonderful good news that God saves us and that God continues to work in us. And it is wonderful good news that He who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do we need to seek to hold on to Christ? Absolutely. Do we need to seek to know Christ more? Absolutely. But our greatest assurance is this, that God has laid hold of us and He will not let us go. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Gospel-wrought assurance. Number three, or next, is gospel-wrought endurance. You notice there in verse 7, endurance. He writes about them and he says, just as it is right for me to think this of you. You notice that? He says, it's right for me to think that God's begun a good work in you. It's right for me to believe that. Why? Because he says in verse 7, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains, notice these 2 points here. He says it's right for him to think that God's begun a good work in them and that he will complete it because he has them in his heart inasmuch as, number one, both in my chains. That means when he's in prison. And number two, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. In other words, when Paul was thrown into prison, the Philippians didn't leave him. They didn't say, oh, he's a prisoner now. I don't want anything to do with him. He must have done something. He must have done something wrong. Otherwise, he wouldn't be put in prison. So So we're not going to have anything to do with that Apostle Paul anymore. We're just going to do our Christianity here on our own. We're not going to associate with him. No, even through thick and thin, they stuck with him. But we see also that in the defense and confirmation, the word defense there is the word apologia. It's apologetics. You know, we've heard of apologetics, right? It's when we give a defense for the gospel. And here he says that they stuck with him, that they were with him when he was in chains, but also in the defense when he defended the gospel, the truth of the gospel, and the confirmation of the gospel. The word confirm means to make firm or reliable. To make firm or reliable. And if you think about the Apostle Paul, his entire ministry can be summed up in these two words. He was defending the truth, and he was showing always, whether it was to the churches or whether it was to the lost, that the gospel is reliable. That he was seeking to make it firm. Remember that foundation of the apostles and the prophets? Paul was in that category of that foundation. It was built on Jesus Christ, but he laid the foundation, and in doing so, it was defending it, and it was confirming the truth of the gospel. And in doing so, they were partakers with him of grace. You know, as we go back to verse 2, you see grace to you. Look at verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace does not mean an easy life. Here in verse 7, they were partakers with him of grace. Paul experienced grace when he was in prison. Paul experienced grace when he was defending the gospel. Paul experienced grace when he was confirming the gospel. It doesn't mean he lived an easy life. It means he lived a life for the Lord, and in doing so, he experienced God's grace. So he wished it upon them more. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Verse 8, we see finally the last one, a gospel-wrought affection. A gospel-wrought affection. By the way, glee from the gospel. In the book of Philippians, we find the word rejoice. Over and over again, it is an upbeat letter. Rejoice. He takes great joy in the church in Philippi. So this is all happens because of the gospel. In verse 8, for God is my witness. The word witness there is the word, could be, and is translated in the King James Version, record. And it literally is one who remembers, one who has information or knowledge or joint knowledge of anything. Hence, one who can give information, bring to light, or confirm anything. And he is calling God as his record, God as his witness. And he says, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. It's a gospel-wrought affection. In this glee from the gospel, we see a gospel-wrought endearment, a gospel-wrought assurance, a gospel-wrought endurance. And by the way, the assurance and the endurance are connected. The assurance and the endurance are connected. And finally, we see a gospel-wrought affection. Apply the text. Number one. You should see it on your screen. Apply the text. Very simply, let's notice these two things. The gospel transforms lives. The gospel transforms lives. Think about the people whose lives are transformed in this letter or associated with it. We have Paul. We have Timothy. We have the bishops. We have the deacons. We have the saints in Philippi. We could go on and see that the gospel has transformed the life of Epaphroditus. We could see that the gospel has transformed and needs to continue to transform the lives of two women named Syntyche and Euodia, and that the gospel has done that there and continues to do that. The gospel of Jesus Christ transforms lives. Tonight, if you sit here tonight and you are a Christian, you believe in Christ, and you have followed Him in the waters of baptism, thus showing, saying, following Him, initially saying you are a Christian, then your life, according to your testimony, has been transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are no longer who you used to be. You once were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you are alive unto God. You once were in the kingdom of darkness, but now you are in the kingdom of light. You once had an old man which was corruptible, but now you have a new man which will one day put on incorruption. You see, we are not who we used to be. The Apostle Paul used to be a murderer, but now he saves through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He used to be a blasphemer, but now he is one who declares the praises of him who brought him out of darkness into the kingdom of light. You see, God transforms lives. And I want to tell you tonight that if you are still the way you used to be before you say God saved you, then it is likely that you have not yet been saved. Everyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That sounds like a change to me, folks. The gospel transforms lives. Paul Washer has shared an illustration of, if you was, and I'll just personalize it myself. If I were crossing the street to go to the Mabco, and I wanted to go get a cup of coffee, and I came back into the room having gone across the street, and I came back in and I said, you guys won't believe what happened to me when I was crossing the street. An 18-wheeler came barreling through the intersection and ran me over. We just hit square on completely. He ran me over. But if I came back in and I was dressed just like this, my microphone was still on my hip, my coffee was intact, and have no scratches whatsoever, you guys would probably think that I actually am crazy, or I'm a liar. Something's wrong, right? Just doesn't make sense. But if I went out and went across the street and I came back in and I was just dragging myself in, and my clothes were torn, my bones were broken, I was bloody all over the place, and I don't have my coffee, and I came in and I said, I got hear about 18-wheeler out there. You'd say, oh, well, dear God, what have we got to do? We've got to help you. And so it'd be a little more believable, wouldn't it? If you say you're Christian, that you've had an encounter with the living God, and your life hasn't changed, do we not believe that God is more powerful than an 18-wheeler of anything in this world? When we encounter God in our lives, we are different. We are different. And Paul, Timothy, the bishops, the deacons, Epaphroditus, the Philippian jailer, Lydia, their lives were all changed, transformed by the gospel. Second point, the gospel transforms relationships. The gospel transforms relationships. Do you see that in this text, how Paul writes of this church? You notice the endearment. He loved this church greatly. It transformed relationships. Paul and the church. We see Paul writing about Timothy in chapter 2, says that there's no one like-minded as he is. In Epaphroditus in chapter 2, he writes of him talking about how he is a fellow worker. He is my brother. He is my fellow soldier. But your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. He writes in all these ways about how God has transformed relationships. But I want you to notice this also in chapter 4, two ladies that I mentioned earlier. In chapter 4, verse 2, you might want to flip over there. But he writes and he's to the church in Philippi, and he says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. You see, the gospel transforms relationships. Where there was perhaps one time where forgiveness could not be granted, we've experienced the forgiveness of God in our lives, and because of that, we can now forgive others just as God in Christ has forgiven us. You see, Where there was enmity at one time between us and God, God, through the gospel, has now reconciled us to Himself. And because of that, we can be reconciled to others. Not only that, but when before we were people who had different purposes, going our own way and doing our own thing, now we come together in the gospel, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, the gospel transforms relationships, and the gospel transforms lives. The question we have to ask ourselves tonight is this: has my life been transformed? And are our relationships continuing to be transformed by the gospel? Church, there is never a second, a millisecond of any day that we are not in desperate need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If tonight you've never believed, Christ died for your sins. He was buried and He rose again. And He appeared to people. It really happened. I invite you tonight to repent of your sins, to believe in the gospel, and then, in accordance to the New Testament, follow Him in New Testament baptism. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. We ask You tonight to do with it according to Your will. Move among Your people. Move among Your church right here at New Life Baptist Church. God, that we might see relationships continue to be transformed by the gospel, and Lord, that our lives might continue to be transformed by the gospel, and that we might see others' lives transformed by the gospel. Lord, we know that that just as Paul said that the love of Christ compels him, for he judges thus that if one died for all, then all died. Therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Lord, we look out in this world and we realize there is no one who cannot be saved because Christ died for sinners. So, Father, we pray that we will go forth, that we will strive together for the faith of the gospel. Thank You for this church in Philippi, and what a beautiful picture they are of us, of a gospel-proven church. In Christ's name, amen.